But hear God's word, 2 Peter chapter 3. And let's actually begin reading with verse 11. We're focusing on the 18th verse, but so that we understand it in context. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. This is the word of God. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand through the ages. Let's pray. Father God, you graciously give to us your word, your revealed truth. You have already graciously given to us the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. You have given to us your Holy Spirit, Father, not only as a seal of our salvation, but you have given to us your Holy Spirit so that we might better understand and apply the truth of your Word. We know that your scriptures were inspired, but it's your Holy Spirit that brings illumination to our hearts and minds. And so, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would be at work in our hearts this morning, that we would have a greater understanding of your grace to us in Christ, and that would lead us to greater worship and praise and thanksgiving. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In many of our family homes, there is a special door frame or a wall that is marked with horizontal lines. Maybe you have one of those door frames in your home. You probably know where I'm headed with this. With those horizontal lines, next to each horizontal line is the name of one of the children, or maybe it's grandchildren. And then usually the date. And as you look at that door frame over the years, you can see not only the date, but you can see the growth of the child. And a good family faithfully remembers to do that each and every year so that you might have that tangible sign of the growth of your children and your grandchildren. It's a reminder, too. We gladly give thanks for the physical growth of our children. You know, but imagine the disappointment or despair that a parent might feel if you went to that special door frame one year and you looked at it and you said, well, you know, my child's supposed to be growing and they're not growing. A healthy child will always be growing in maturity. You know, keep that thought in mind as we look here at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Here we hear the holy, the heartfelt command of the Apostle Peter as he speaks to Christ's beloved church these words, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. It should strike us in a way that these are the concluding words, the closing scriptural exhortation here at the end of 2 Peter. These are words given to mature Christians, Christians who have been standing firmly against the attacks of the enemy, and yet still God's word here tells them, keep on growing in grace. For every Christian and every Christian church must continue to grow in grace. A spiritually healthy church will always be growing in grace for the glory of God. Why will a spiritual healthy church be continually growing in grace? Well, here we're just focusing on 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, but we'll see these three truths. First, it's grace that saves us. Secondly, it's grace that sanctifies us. But then finally, it's grace that sustains us until that day of glory of Christ's return. First truth here, grace alone saves us. If you go back to the beginning of 2 Peter, you'll see Peter begins this epistle here on that same note of grace. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And we read those same words of grace here at the close of 2 Peter. Well, what is grace? Let me give you a few definitions from great Christian writers and then a scriptural definition. I love this definition by Jerry Bridges, one Christian author loved to read. Grace is God's unmerited favor to those who deserve only God's holy wrath and displeasure. John Piper puts it this way, grace is the pleasure of God to magnify the worth of God by giving sinners the right and power to delight in God without obscuring the glory of God. But if you're looking for that scriptural definition, hear this, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Many of you, I'm sure, have this memorized, Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Well, why does this church and every church, why does every Christian need God's grace in Christ? Well, if you were to read through 2 Peter, I encourage you to do that this afternoon or this week, you would see that it's a struggling church. A church struggling with problems that we still experience today. They're struggling with deadly sin in their own hearts. They're struggling with some strong divisive attacks by false teachers who were part of these church. These false teachers denied the deity of Christ. They did not believe in the glorious return of Christ. They possessed a defective doctrine of God. But worst of all, I believe, they diminished the grace of Christ. They took grace for granted. They didn't believe that grace was that gift of God given to transform all of our lives, to redeem us from our sins, to bring us to saving faith in Christ. But lest we think, well, that only happens from the outside, there is a tendency in churches to diminish grace. We tend to think, well, I'm saved by grace, but I really don't need grace anymore. Well, how do we diminish grace? We sing Amazing Grace on Sunday, and I'm so glad the worship team sang that. You all sang that this Sunday. But we sing about it on Sunday, but then we forget about it on Monday. We have a low view of sin, which leads to a low view of the cross. We tend to have a high view of our own good works. You know, all of these diminish grace. And we don't see grace as God's loving gift given to his chosen children in Christ. You know, let's stop and savor God's loving gift of grace to us in Christ. Even this morning, And I believe we are to do it every Lord's Day, every day. You know, hear the words again from that hymn that we just sang. Let us love and sing and wonder. You know, I'm so thankful that they put some of these old hymns to new tunes. That hymn, Let Us Love and Sing and Wonder, actually was written by John Newton, same one who wrote Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. But hear that second verse, thinking about grace alone that saves us. Let us love the Lord who bought us, pitied us, had mercy upon us when we were enemies of the cross, called us by his grace and taught us, gave us ears and gave us eyes. And then three times we sing that chorus so we don't forget. He has washed us in his blood. He has washed us in his blood. He has washed us in his blood. He presents our souls to God. That's a picture of grace. You know, it's all of Christ. And he receives all the glory and praise. So the first sign of grace is knowing that we're saved by grace alone. Nothing we have done. That's true even at the beginning of the Bible. You remember after Adam and Eve sinned, who sought them? They didn't go looking for God. You know, God sought them even in their sinfulness. God called them to himself. He clothed them with garments that he had made for them. You know, that's a picture of grace, abundant grace. Secondly, grace abundantly sanctifies us. You know, again, looking at 2 Peter 3:18, but grow. That's a command. It's given to all the church. And for those of you who like languages, present tense, keep on growing. You will never stop. You and I should never stop growing in Christ. You know, there's never going to be a day when we say, okay, Lord, you're done with me. You know, move on to your next project. Keep growing in grace. It's a command for continual spiritual growth. It's a command for growth in grace by every member of Christ's church. You know, again, it's Genesis language. You know, hear this from Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. This is the first command that God gives to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden before their fall into sin. Primary commission, Genesis 1, verse 28. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful. That's the word, be fruitful, grow, and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And that's repeated, even after the fall. That same command is given two times to Noah. Well, if God lovingly commands us to grow in grace, you may ask the question, how can I know that I'm growing in grace? Where can I see those horizontal lines that date to say, you know, God, I know I'm growing in grace? Well, grace displays itself in a growing holiness and a growing hatred for sin. We know we're growing in grace when we have a growing love for God, for God's redeemed community, and I believe as well a growing love for the lost who are headed to a Christless eternity without God's grace. There's a growing desire to please him. There's a growing disappointment over indwelling sin. You know, I love the quote on the back of your worship bulletin. You know, I can't tell you what to do. I encourage you. I would say take that and put it on your refrigerator this week. But again, from John Piper, you can read it yourself, but I'll read it for us. By grace, I do not merely mean the pardon of God in passing over your sins, but also the power and beauty of God to keep you from sinning. You know, it's not only grace that saves us, but it's grace, and get ready, that sanctifies us. You know, it's a big word, and I'm sure many of you know it, but what is sanctification? It's the same root word as holy. God is making us more holy, more like Christ each and every day. Our shorter catechism, number 35, puts it this way, Westminster Shorter Catechism. What is sanctification? Sanctification is the work of God's free grace. Well, what does free grace mean? It means that it didn't cost us anything, but it cost God everything, the death of his son on the cross. It's a free gift to us. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. If that's too much, hear the Children's Catechism, number 57, a great tool for parents to use with children at home, Sunday school. How does God sanctify you? And the answer there, number 57, God makes me more holy in heart and conduct. You know, God makes us holy. Well, how can we know that we're growing in grace and growing in holiness? Let me apply this to your heart and to my heart. Five ways, and go through these quickly. And if you don't get all the notes, you can hear this online, or better yet, call me, ask me. You know, five ways to know we're growing in grace. First of all, there's a growing hatred for sin, both big and small sins, public and private sins. You're going to hate murder in all its forms. You're going to hate adultery. You will hate stealing, lying, and coveting, but you're going to hate those secret sins as well. You're going to hate gossip, both when you gossip and you hear others gossip. You're going to hate slander. You know, there's a reminder here that we're in daily need of Christ's cleansing blood. You remember the prayer of David, Psalm 51. Lord, purge me with hyssop. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. You know, there's going to be a growing hatred for sin. Secondly, there's going to be a growing longing to worship the one true and living God in spirit and in truth. Psalm 122 puts it this way. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. You know, you're going to be glad to come to church. I'm going to Medlin now. Maybe even come to church early so you can greet even before the welcome time. Come to Sunday school. Come because you delight to be with the people of God, worshiping the one true and living God. Third, there'll be a growing hunger to feed upon the Word of God. A day will not go by that you will not desire to read your Bible. And I'm not going to be legalistic about it here to say you have to read three chapters every day or even one chapter every day. But every day you're going to spend time in the Word. Lord, I'm hungry for your Word. I'm weak without it. I need your strength, your wisdom, your guidance. You know, investing time each day in reading, meditating upon, memorizing the Word of God. Becoming a part of the small group here at church. Yes, coming to Sunday school where the Word of God is being taught and discussed and applied. You know, have a plan to read through all the Bible. There's a growing hunger to feed upon the Word of God. Fourth, there's a growing readiness to receive the tangible tokens of God's grace. In the Lord's Supper and in baptism, that it will never become routine, ritualistic for you, that every time you hold the bread and you drink the cup, you say, Lord, thank you. Lord, thank you for dying for my sins on the cross of Calvary. Thank you for graciously redeeming me. Nothing I've done to deserve it, but you have set your love upon me in Christ. Fifth, there's a growing depth to your prayer life. Again, I'm not saying there needs to be a time minimum or maximum, but you say, Lord, this year, as compared to last year, I desire to pray more. I know I want to spend more time with you. just the two of us, praising you, confessing my sins, bringing the petitions of the church before you, praying that Hope Presbyterian Church would be growing in grace, praying that the gospel would be spread not only around the world, but here in Opelousas, praying for Hope for Opelousas, praying for the Lighthouse Mission, praying for those who do not know Christ. You know, I believe that even now the Holy Spirit is bringing a name to your mind. Lord, may I be praying for this family member. Maybe it's even a spouse, a prodigal child, your boss, someone you work with. Lord, you know, I pray that they would come to know Christ. You know, a growing depth in your prayer life is a sign that God's grace is working in your heart and my heart. You know, you'll be hearing more about this, but I'm firmly committed to an ordinary means of grace ministry. And what are ordinary means of grace? It's simply this: the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, the celebration of the sacraments, the Lord's Supper and baptism, and prayer. It's not complicated, but these are truths taken from God's own word, ordinary means of grace that God has sovereignly chosen to use to grow us all in grace and knowledge and love for him. You know, grace alone saves us. Grace abundantly sanctifies us. Grace sustains us to glory. Look at the last part of 2 Peter 3:18 and coming to a close here. You know, that after Paul gives them this command, you know, the Holy Spirit working in his heart causes him to close with these words: to him, that is to Christ, be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. This gracious epistle ends on a glorious high note of praise, and that's always going to be true in God's word, that as we understand, as we begin to be gripped by his grace, it's going to lead us to worship and to praise and to thanksgiving. You know, and Christ is glorified even now. John Calvin writes that glory cannot belong to any but God alone, and Christ, who is the Son of God and Savior of sinners, the second person of the Trinity, receives all of this glory and praise. May he receive the glory both now and to the day of eternity, even to that day when Christ comes again. And we will know God's grace even more fully when we will rejoice even more faithfully in God's glory and grace to us in Christ. Thomas Boston put it this way, a quote, illustration, quick application. He wrote, "The growth of grace is the best evidence of the truth of it. Things that have no life will not grow." You know, in other words, if God's grace is present in our hearts, then we will be growing in grace. And here, as one who is proclaiming the word of God to you, I would encourage you to search your own heart, to ask the Holy Spirit to search your heart, say, "Lord, I'm not growing in grace. I'm not even sure what grace is." You know, I know that I, as your pastor, I know that any of our elders, deacons here would be glad to talk with you about what it means to know God's grace to us in Christ. As you know, we've been unpacking this week, and you always have more stuff than you ever think, and we really tried to downsize, but one thing that's been nice to find are old photos that we, you know, I don't know where they had been stored, every which way, and old college pictures, you know, when we were young and not gray-haired and all that sort of thing, pictures of the children, you know, when they were babies and different sports activities, and now they're grown. You know, and in a way, it's good to look back and say, "God, you've been gracious." You know, we look back and see, this is where we were, this is where you have brought us. You know, but here God's word says, you know, the best is yet to come. God calls us in Christ to be growing in grace. He calls us as a church to be growing in grace. He calls you and me to be growing in his grace. The grace of God that is shown to us in Christ, the grace of God that we will remember and rejoice in, even as we partake of the Lord's Supper together. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the grace of Jesus. Lord, nothing that we've done to earn it, deserve it, merit it. It's your unmerited favor to us who are unworthy, undeserving. But that's what makes it grace, Father. Your free, loving gift to us. And Father God, we pray that your grace would lead us to repentance, that your grace would lead us to renewal in our walk of faith, that your grace would lead us to great rejoicing, even as we partake of the bread and the cup together, the bread and cup of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.